Good to be in the house of God this evening, Colossians chapter 2, as we look in the Word of God. And you also want to get ready to go to 1 Corinthians 15. Colossians 2, 1 Corinthians 15. As we started off this morning looking at the fingerprint of God, in the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where the Bible tells us over there, the Lord mentions this through inspiration, where He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God," it says, "your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We always will say body, soul, and spirit. The Bible goes the opposite direction. It says spirit, soul, and body, where God places the emphasis. And we saw this morning about the Spirit, how it is to be converted, or else you are not complete, and you are dead in trespasses and sins. The list that we looked at this morning, about the three in the Bible being the number for divine completeness, for perfection, and for God, we see that there are three bodies identified from the only planet you can stand on in the universe. Those bodies are the sun, the moon, and the stars. When you look up, you see them. They're there. Water is in three parts, liquid, steam, and ice. Water has three parts to its makeup, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. Sunlight comes in three ways, chemical rays, heat rays, and light rays. We find out, and some scientific minds have told me before the service tonight, scientific that is, there's only three ways that we everything we know is divided into three, which is time, space, and matter. When we look at those three, time is divided into three, which is past, present, and future. A day is second, minutes, and hours. A year is days, weeks, and months. And then space is divided into three, which is height, length, and depth, or height, length, and width. I always say depth there. But also matter is solid, liquid, and gas. Man has a tripart nature, and that tripart nature, which being is this. We're made up of spirit and soul and body. Is that right?
Amen.
Now, if we're made up of those things, and our spirit's dead within us, you must be born again. When we get born again, what happens then? We're complete.
Right.
God moves in. He saves us. Ezekiel said He put a new spirit within us. He said, "I put my spirit within you and caused you to walk my statutes and judgments." Tonight, as we pick up in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." As we pick up tonight, we look at the part two of the fingerprint of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at this message. Our Father, we do love You. God, we thank You, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. We pray, God, as we look into Your wonderful Word tonight, God, that You'll speak to our hearts, that You'd help us. Lord, that we'd see great mighty things from Your Word. I pray You'd help me, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I pray, God, that You'd help us as we listen and understand tonight, according to Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." We pray, God, You'll deal with every heart and bring us that which we need tonight. For we ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As we look tonight about the spirit, soul, and body being the fingerprint of God, and we're looking at that subject tonight, do you have the fingerprint of God? We looked this morning at the spirit, it is to be converted, but I want to pick up tonight on the soul. On the soul. If you'll notice in that verse, it says in Colossians chapter 2, it says that it needs that soul, there's got to be a circumcision made without hands. A circumcision made without hands. That is a very difficult thing to explain to folks, and especially in a mixed audience with children and men and women present, but a circumcision is a cutting away of the flesh. And what that literally does in the Old Testament, when they had the circumcision over there, the Jewish male had to be circumcised after he was born.
Right.
And once they did that, that prevented some things from happening and so forth like that. But we get to the New Testament, and we find as Paul went on his missionary journeys, he goes out, they keep asking him, you know, when he goes to synagogue, they'd want to know if he was a Jew, is he circumcised of the eighth day and so forth like that, of what tribe?
Right.
But listen, we get to the spiritual thing of that. There is a circumcision, it points out there, that is made without hands. And that circumcision made without hands, it says, in putting off the body of sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That soul has to be circumcised from that flesh. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down at verse 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. That is a necessary act for the believer that Christ does on your behalf when you get saved. This circumcision is not with hands. There is no knife that you can see involved in it. It is done by Christ Himself when He moves into the believer. I notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy what? And then it says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point out to you, this circumcision made without hands is a necessary act. So for the believer, there will be no pain in death. In your body, your soul is attached to your body. Every person is born that way. When somebody gets saved, there's a circumcision made without hands that separates your body from your soul. That's interesting, ain't it?
Yeah.
You ever wonder why people say, well, I don't believe in all that. Yet, you take a person like that, you say they have diabetes or something. Well, I don't believe in all that stuff. I don't believe the Bible. They have to have their foot or their leg amputated from the knee down. For some reason, their foot still itches after that's taken off. Wonder why that is. You can't say it's nerves because there's no nerves there.
Right.
The nerves are gone. Remember, if you cut off the leg, the nerves go with it. You can't say it's it's in their mind because it's not in your mind.
Right.
But listen to this. There is something itching. What is it? Soul. Now imagine this. When you die, if you die lost, it's painful in death. The Bible talks about a second death and talks about that first one having the sting of death. So if a person dies lost, the pain they feel in death is that soul being instantly snatched away from that body of flesh and put into hell in a second. Painful. For the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we wait on our bodies for a redemption. And when they're resurrected, and we'll get to the body in a minute. But you see, that soul has to be separated from that body, or else everybody would experience the sting of death.
Right.
Paul writing under inspiration in both parts, the strength of sin. It says in verse 4, is it? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. How is that? Because when Adam sinned, his spirit died within him, and his soul was attached to that body. Isn't that something? Now there is pain and death. Now there is that. But when somebody gets saved, there's a circumcision made without hands.
Right.
So I've never heard that before. Most people don't. They don't read their Bibles. They run into something like that and they say wheelbarrow and go on to the next thing or some word like that or something. Listen, we ought to stop and ask God to give us understanding to these things. We ought to always approach the Bible that we're getting food from the Word of God. And we study the Bible, we study and say, Lord, what do you want me to see? And give this thing to me, and God will give you. He'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. And we see that thing about that, but it's a necessary act so you can have victory over sins in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. I know on most Sunday nights I do expository preaching, but we've kind of got in a big way this morning with this one. And I want to get to the bottom of it and show you all these things from the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, we find out that, listen, it's a necessary act so you can have victory over sins in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. If a soul is attached to that body's not redeemed yet. It's not been saved yet. And if it's not been saved yet, if that body hadn't been, we're waiting on that one. Remember, the corruption's got to put on incorruption. That's later. And I notice right here in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the only way you know you're saved for sure.
Right.
And it says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, and if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So what we see is that because the Spirit of God is inside you, there's been a circumcision made without hands. That sinful body that you carry around, I heard a message preached on it one time called, "Help, I've got a dead man on me." That's this body of flesh.
Right.
And Christians have a hard time sometimes. They wonder, well, how can I be saved if I do such and such sin? You can be saved and do any kind of sin. The problem is that body of flesh is still attached on the outside of you there. See, this ain't the real you. The real you's in here.
Right.
And inside that soul is who you really are. And when we take that soul, and it's still inside that body, that flesh, all it wants is sin. It's a dead man walking.
Yeah.
It hadn't been redeemed yet, but the soul has. God put a new spirit within you. He put His Holy Spirit within you as well. But on the outside, you can dress it up. You can dress it up and spray it up and dye it up and do all the things you want to with it. However, no matter how saved a person may be, whether it's the high pope or whoever in your movement you think is the most saved person you know or the lowest one that just got in, you let them go without a bath 7 days and they'll all smell the same.
Right, yeah.
Somehow, in some way. I've wondered sometimes how that people ever get this concept. Well, you know, it's one of those things where we just... No, listen. If it wasn't dying, you wouldn't have to put deodorant on it.
Right.
It's dying all the time. The day you were born, you started dying.
Well,
I notice here in Romans chapter 8, for us to have victory over sin, the Spirit of God has to be there. And the only way He's there is if you get saved. And if you got saved, you've had a circumcision made with hands right at that second. That happens instantaneously at conversion. And by looking at that, the soul itself receives, listen, as the body itself receives the power of regeneration, the spirit I mean, then the soul receives the promise of redemption. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, you'll see this thing. It receives the power of redemption and the promise of it. As we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, look down at verse number 4, the Bible says this about the promise of redemption. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. Who's He? That's Jesus. That's the who. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What we find in the Word of God is that the soul itself receives the promise of redemption. That soul that was dead, that had that dead spirit in it, has now got a live spirit in it. It's got the Holy Spirit of God there. It's been circumcised from the flesh. And now it's received the promise of redemption.
Right.
If there be any feeling in salvation at all, if there be any feeling, it is the feeling of promise that the sin debt's been paid by that one mediator between God and men, that's the man Christ Jesus.
Right.
I've often wondered how people sit around and say, you know what, I think I got to work, do some things to make me and God square. Listen, there's no way you could do that. The price is way too high, and it cannot be paid by works.
Right.
Even the best works on the best day by the best person, the Holy Spirit of God reveals to us those are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. But when Christ came and became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, when He shed His blood on the cross, that blood paid sin's debt.
Right.
He took upon Himself, listen, He took upon Himself that sin. He took your punishment. And He took on Him sin who knew no sin for one reason. That debt couldn't be paid by you. It could only be paid by Him.
Right.
That soul tonight, that soul receives the promise of redemption. Now we got the spirit, we got the soul, and we got the body. Three things that shows the fingerprint of God on a believer. Now that body, of course, the body's a little bit different than the other two. The spirit and the soul are two parts. One thing, the body's another. It's physical. And that body, now listen to this one, is to be crucified. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we've been looking through the book of Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. He wasn't talking about his soul. He wasn't talking about his spirit. He's talking about his body. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we look at that thing exactly how it reads, we find out something. Paul's not talking about crucifying the spirit, and he's not talking about putting to death his soul. He's talking about saying no and putting to death that flesh.
Right.
So what I need to do, get me some hammer and nails? You just missed the point. Paul never went out and drove nails into his hands or had anybody else do that. He never had someone nail him to a cross to be crucified. But he reckoned himself to be dead in the flesh for one reason. And get this, you have to die to self.
Right.
If you walk with God.
Right.
I've learned over the years, I've heard all the stories, I've heard how this one does it, that one does it, but when it comes right back down to the matter, everybody that's used to God dies to self.
Right.
And by dying to self, I mean this. You take and look on the average person's life, and you see how many times they use the word I, me, mine, so forth like that, that shows what they're all about. If you read the account of the Pharisee and the publican over there in the Gospel of Luke, he says, I'm not like this guy. I tithe, I fast, I do this, and I do that. Five times he says I. Five in the Bible is number for death. He's a walking dead man. He's not saved. His spirit's never been converted. His soul's never been circumcised. And get this, his body, he's never died to self. He's never been crucified. And when we see that folks need to die to self, that means you put you on the back burner and ignore you. That's what we do with the back burner, right?
Right.
I don't know how many cooks you got here, but normally when you cook and when you put it on the back burner, that's the one that ain't lit. That's the one that ain't getting no heat, no attention. And that's where we got to put us and let Christ take that front part. When somebody comes along and says, well, I'm just your humble servant in the Lord, and I do this and I do that, all in my eyes say different. The first time the word servant shows up in the Bible, it shows up Genesis chapter 9, and he's cursed. And you watch the servants all the way through the Bible, they're the lowest.
Yeah.
Christ came to this earth and he died for you, but before he ever died for you, he said he took on himself the form of a servant. Why? Because he wanted to be just like you and have the same thing going on and see it from your perspective. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus.
Right.
Listen to this. When you die to self, that you die to your desires. I've heard people say, well, what I could have done with my life or what I'm going to do with my life, why not just say, what does the Lord want me to do with my life? And instead of waiting around all the time, find out what he wants you to do.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible's pretty clear. It's us that makes the problem.
Right.
I mean, when we try to look in the Bible and see something, some alternate meaning or some hidden meaning, that's when you come up with all these crazy cults, theories, and movies and all this other stuff. Why don't we just get in the Bible and see what God says and do what God says?
Right.
I've heard for years, oh, America needs revival. America or anybody will see revival when one person comes along and just believes this book and does what
right.
it says.
Yep.
It's not going to take a whole lot. It's just going to take obedience. And we die to self. We're telling self, you don't matter anymore. Whatever God wants is what matters.
Right.
And we examine that thing on the surface. We see this. Somebody that dies to self, that's not an easy thing, people say. When you're circumcised from that flesh, it's no problem. When that soul's not attached to that thing, you've already got victory. You just do it.
Right.
It's like having a ticket for an event. Let's say you were to go up there and see the Carolina Panthers. And you wanted to go see the Panthers play. And it's all you could do. And you said, Lord, I want to go see the Panthers. And that's all you prayed for, is a ticket to see the Panthers. And you wanted to see Scam Newton and all that crowd up there. And that real player up there, Keekly, that's a man right there. And he's short. Look at this. So I want to go meet that guy. Let's say somebody named Richardson called your house and said, listen, I heard that you wanted to meet Luke Keekly and you wanted to meet Cam and all them guys. I'm going to give you a ticket and let you sit in my box in the game, which is not a good seat because he sits in the end zone. You want to be on the 50-yard line. If you're going to be up there, be in the press box. Yeah. That's his business. He's probably got a nice TV to watch the game on sitting right in front of him like we do. But you said to yourself, I want to see that, I want to do that. And he says, I'm going to give you that, but when I send you your ticket, You got to pick it up and tell them your name, show them your license. The ticket's paid for, and so is the pass. You show up there that day, and you walk up there, and you walk, and you tell them, I want to get my ticket, and here's my driver's license. He hands you two things. One's a ticket to walk in the gate, and the other one's a little clear plastic pass that says something on it, you know, with a Panther logo and all this other stuff. You take that pass, and you walk in, you hand them your ticket, they walk in, you go right in. Not a dime's been paid by you. You walk over to a special elevator. And that car has a magnetic strip on the back. The elevator don't work without that thing. It's a special pass. You go up there, you go around that little concourse, that private hall, and you walk in there. There's Mr. Richardson, his sons, his family. There's a buffet in there and everything. Just to watch a ball game with. And you thought your tater chip bowl was cool, huh? Look at this. Now you're in there, they've got a widescreen TV, they've got stereo sound, they got the thing, and you can sit there and watch the game, or you can watch it on a little TV there in front of you. Either way, you just got it made, or you look out there on that big screen on the ball game and watch it. You've just been granted access. I'd like to see you try that without those two things. So I'll buy my own ticket. They don't nobody pay my way. I hear yourself. Buy your ticket and try to get in that thing without that. Try to use that elevator without it. You'll find out this. Police don't take too kindly in Charlotte to people trying to use private elevators.
Right.
Don't ask me how I know. But it never happened at the Carolina Stadium. Listen to this. I see in this thing we die to self and we die to sin. It's not what you can accomplish, it's what Christ accomplished. If He circumcised your soul from your body, you have the ability now to put that thing to death and follow Jesus. When we say we have freedom in Christ, it's not freedom to do anything we want, it's freedom to follow the Lord.
Yes.
Look over at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. See, the body is to be crucified. We die to sin, and we die to self. And if we die to sin, here's how you die to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Here's how it is. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have what again? Does that say dominion?
Yeah.
So now, sin, temptation, and the devil can't make you do it.
Right.
Remember we read this morning, you were dead, trespasses and sin. You had that spirit of disobedience, that spirit now working in the children of disobedience. But when you got saved, that spirit man that was dead, he's born again. There's a new spirit there that's not accustomed to all that, not in tune with that. The Holy Spirit's there. He said, I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments. And now you've got the ability to die to sin. And as he said there, neither yield ye your members to what? Instruments of unrighteousness, but yield them to God. To yield, literally, is talking about to tap out, man. To give way to something else. If you watch them guys that have them MMA and cage fights and all that, they only go to somebody can't take it.
Yep.
And when the guy can't take it, he knows, listen, whether I've seen in matches where they'll fight a Japanese man that's never spoke English in his life against a guy from Sao Paulo, Brazil. He don't speak English. One guy's Spanish. One guy speaks that Japanese and stuff. They get in a ring. How they communicate? Here's how they do it. When the one guy has the other guy something, he can't get out of it before he wants it broke or gets knocked out. Can do this. That's a universal language for I quit, you win.
Yep.
That's a yield. He's yielded the match to him.
Right.
Listen, you need to wrestle with God or you can tap out to God. That's your choice. Or you can wrestle with sin all the time.
Right.
But notice that verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion. You know what that means? That means you're in a different weight class than sin now that you're saved. Listen, you ever wonder why they have weight classes in them fights, whether it's boxing, karate, all in? Because them bigger guys, let's say a guy that weighs 300 pounds, he fights what division? Heavyweight. That's a big man. Now listen, 250, 300 pounds, them big old guys like that, that's your Larry Holmes, that's your Ali, that's your Frazier's, that's your George Foreman, your Evander Holyfield's, them big guys like that. Now, unlike others of us that might weigh 250 or more, they're not made out of fat. They put on 260 pounds of muscle and 40 pounds of human being. They can punch a wall and probably knock a hole in any wall you put up, set a steel wall or something. The guy's bad. So we're going to take a little guy. He weighs 160 pounds. He's a super bantamweight or flyweight or whatever they call him guys. I personally never seen a fly that weighs 160 pounds, but however they want to decide that thing, that's them. That's their wording. But you take that 160 pound guy, he can hit you probably 20 times before you can swing at him once. But he can't hurt you like that 300 pound guy can he? So let's put them two in the ring. Why don't they put him in the ring? Because by the time that little guy starts dancing around that ring and won't stay still, eventually that big guy is going to catch him, but he's only got to catch him one time. Once he gets his hand on him, it's over with. There is no David and Goliath in MMA. That's in the Bible, and that's with God helping the little guy, or the big guy would have won then too. That's how you know that thing was a miracle. So the heavyweight guy grabs the super bantam flyweight guy. All he does is hit him one time in the face. Boom, he's out. He's gone. Match over. How interesting is that? Well, you can't sell tickets to it. See, and that's the thing. All this stuff's based on money. And listen, the reason they have weight classes, they want to put the guys that will bring the best fight in the best matches together. And I know it don't always work out like that. There's always going to be some guy come along and knock a guy out one punch and all that. I remember the most interesting thing about boxing was watching the undercard of Mike Tyson's matches, because his match never lasted more than 30 to 45 seconds. They used to come on and say, here comes the baddest man on the planet. But they've never let him talk. I didn't understand why until they let him talk. I'm the baddest man on the planet. And I was like, come on now. We see that body. You got to die to sin. You got to yield up to that thing. You got to yield yourself to God and quit yielding yourselves as members of unrighteousness. And he says that sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. Why? You can't say sin's making you do it no more.
Right.
Have you got the fingerprint of God? You see, the body, when we look at this thing, we die to self and we die to sin. There's another thing we die to. We die to sincerity. You ever met somebody that they were just sincere? They really believe what they were telling you? Have you?
Amen.
I've met people like that. I've met them so sincere that if you would have wrote it down in front of them and showed them it's wrong, they still sincerely believe they were right. I've met people in my lifetime who, I promise you, said the sky was not blue. But that was a trick of my own eyes. I said, well, that's a pretty good trick because I've been seeing it for 4 to 7 years. Neat trick.
Yep.
I've met people in my lifetime who swear grass is not green. In both cases, the person was colorblind. They didn't have the ability to see that color. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it ain't there.
Right.
It's kind of like when somebody comes along and says, well, I don't know if there's a God. I mean, if there was a God, wouldn't God do such and such? How about this? You're smart, right? Do you know everything? Well, not everything, preacher, but you know I am pretty smart. You know, I went to Gaffney High. I went to 11th grade or 10th or 5th or something or whatever you went to. Some of you went to that godforsaken Union High School down there, and some of you even went to Broome and Chesney and them other places. I don't even know if them was accredited schools or not, but I know some of you went to them, Blacksburg and all them real. I know they told us at Gaffney we was number one, but I think they were talking about football, but I'm not sure.
Yeah.
You know how they are over here.
Yeah.
But listen to this. If you take that little education you got and you say, well, wait a minute, I'm smarter than you think. I went to college. Oh, you went to college. Bless your heart. Did you have to go in them colleges where they had the little room where you couldn't say certain words or you'd cry? Are there still men's schools, by the way? I know women tougher than that.
Yeah.
Safe zone, please. Here's your safe zone. The Bible tells us, when we get in a situation where we think we know everything, it tells us pride goes before destruction. When we're looking at that body, and somebody says they're sincere and they're sincerely wrong, and you may be sincere, but you've got to die to sincerity. Because sincerity and truth don't always go together.
Right.
Facts are not always true. Listen to that. Facts are not always the truth.
Right.
See, I was up at the Gaffney, up there beside First Baptist Church. There was a guy coming this way, and a guy coming this way, and a guy coming this way, and I was stopped right here, and all three of them all of a sudden thought they had the green light. They all three hit each other. Why didn't I hit them? I was looking at a red light, wasn't paying them no attention, because whether they were going to go or not, I wasn't going. Two of them had a green light, one of them didn't. How'd they all run into each other? The guy that run the red light hit one of the green light guys and knocked him to the other guy. So whose fault was it? Well, it depends on which corner you ask. The guy that was over in this corner said this guy was out of his lane when he done something, and it's all a mess. That policeman, I got out and he said, what do you think? I said, I don't know. I said, I'd lock all three of them up if you and have it sorted out down at the station or something like they do on TV. That's what I do. That's why I'm not a cop. You talking about police shootings and police beatings? I wouldn't last a day. I'd be like Major Payne walking there and say, you hitting a woman? And that'd be it. I'd be in jail with him. But listen to me. When you interpret the facts, this guy told his facts, this guy told his facts, this guy told his facts, you ever got three completely different stories about the same event. What's the truth of the matter? Here's the truth. Somebody disobeyed the law. Because the law comes back and says this, who run the red light? Mm-hmm. Only one guy did that, he's at fault.
Right.
You got that?
Yeah.
No matter which one of them guys out of what lane, this guy broke the law, see. Now, we got sincerity. I have done this, you've done this, everybody I know has done this since we've been saved. We've been doing something and found out we're sincere about it.
Right.
But we were sincerely wrong. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Oh, I'm sincere, preacher. You just don't understand. I believe a man that's sincere does it. No, listen. Sincerity gets you in a lot of trouble. You need truth. Sincerity and truth don't always hold hands. Jeremiah 17. Look down at verse number 9. The Bible says this. You ever heard somebody say, well, you talk to a person, you show them something in the Bible. Now, I'm talking about a saved person. You talk to them, they got to die to sins, right? When you contradict Scripture, that's a sin, right? So you talk to that person, you tell them, look, this is what the Bible actually says. This is what we got right here. And they'll say this to you. But I feel in my heart that what they were doing was right the whole time. What do you go with? The sincerity? You go with truth? You go with truth.
Well,
you ever wonder why it's spelled sincerity?
Well,
sincerity can be deceptive. And sin is deceptive. Look at this thing here. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart. I feel in my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God said that heart that you're so sincere about is desperately wicked.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not talking to a lost man's heart. He's talking to that body of sin you've been caring about, the body. It has to be crucified. You have to die to sincerity.
Right.
I had a fella tell me, and he was a deacon in the Baptist church I was attending. He said this for a matter of fact. He said, I do not tithe in the envelope because it's nobody's business what I give. He was a deacon. I was a new convert. I thought he's right. That really is between you and God. I was sincere. He was sincere. Most folks that do that are sincere. But then we get to the Word of God, and we look at tithes, and we look at offerings that are brought to the storehouse. And then we go back there to where they was bringing those tithes and offerings to that tabernacle out in the wilderness. We look in the later times when Solomon built that temple, and they were bringing offerings up to that temple. And that's when we run into trouble on sincerity. Here's what happens. I love this. Bring that little lamb. That's your tithe. Well, I'd like to know who's got a robe big enough to hide that lamb. Oh, well, I'll put it under my coat, so you know. And you get this the whole time you carry it. You can't hide that thing.
Right.
You can't. And then I found out something. There was a preacher came to that church after I left and started pastoring. They said, preacher, we don't want you to look at the tithing records. That's none of your business. Clue number one, somebody's got something to hide and they're trying to hide everything.
Yeah.
Well, they found out that deacon hadn't tithed in 20 years and three others of them with him. So that preacher was very kind. He printed all that off and sent it to all the members. Under God, I hope they fired every one of them. That's just wrong.
Yeah. Amen.
He said, well, that's between him and God. Well, listen. Every week they took up the offering, the money outside that was in the plate, run about 38 cents to $3 every week. So that's the poorest man I've ever seen in my life, or he was lying.
Yeah.
And all that sincerity was just a front to what the real problem was.
Right.
Sin.
Right.
Now watch this. Well, I believe that there are certain other religions that are sincere. Sincerity does not get you to heaven. Jesus Christ does.
Right.
And it's through His shed blood we go to heaven. That spirit has to be converted. That soul has to be circumcised, and that body has to be crucified. The spirit can be saved. Listen, the soul can be circumcised, but have you crucified that flesh? Do you have the fingerprint of God on you? A lot of folks come up and say, well, you know, I'm sincere about it. I believe sincerity. What about truth? Now, if somebody's looking at the Word of God and they say, I sincerely believe it, then do what it says.
Yeah.
Jesus said this. He told His disciples something very interesting. He said, you call Me Master and Lord, for so I am. You ever look and see who called Him Master and who called Him Lord out of them guys? 11 of them referred to Him as Lord. One guy called Him Master. Never called Him Lord. Wonder which guy that was. And I'll give you a hint. It wasn't Doubting Thomas or Peter, even though that would be my first two guesses.
Well,
it was Judas, the betrayer.
Right.
Master, is it I? John and Peter are like, Lord, is it I? Master, is it I? Look at Matthew 26. That's where it happened at.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? You call Me Master and Lord, for so I am. Sincerely, we're calling you Master. But sincerity has a problem. There was no truth in it.
Right.
I've heard people make out Judas to be the victim. Well, he was just trying to usher in the Messiah's age. No, he wasn't. He was a villain. The Bible said he was positioned by the devil in Luke 22 and then possessed by the devil in John chapter 13. Of all numbers of chapters in John 13, he is possessed of the devil.
Right.
The Bible tells us that Jesus, when he was sitting there at supper, that the disciple whom he loved was sitting there beside him, and Peter said, ask him who it is he's talking about, Mr. Betrayer. Lord, who's the betrayer? Oh, that's easy, John. Whom I shall give SOP sop to. So what's that? A country thing meaning you dump a biscuit or some kind of piece of bread or a roll in something wet.
Yep.
That's what that means.
Mm-hmm.
And if I read my Bible correctly, he had to dip it in something and hand it to somebody. Boom, boom.
Yep.
Who did he give it to? Judas Iscariot. What's Judas called in the Bible? Son of perdition. S-O-P. Antichrist, son of perdition. What's the correlation? Both men the devil possesses permanently.
Right.
He goes inside him and he possesses. Not a devil, not some other devil, the devil.
Right.
And I see that sincerity was all there. But sincerity was wrong.
Right.
He was a villain, not a victim.
Okay.
The body has to be crucified. Listen to this. If the Spirit receives the power of redemption, or regeneration, excuse me, and the body receives the thing there with the soul circumcision and all that, then I guess the body would receive the promise of the resurrection in John 11. Remember that what he told over there in verse 25? I am the resurrection and the life. It says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What's the difference there? You get the promise of that resurrection. Your body may be as sinful as everybody else's body, and it is. But one day that body's going to die. If you're saved, your soul, your spirit, that belongs to the Lord. You go to heaven right then. There's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory. There is no waiting time.
Right.
That body goes to the grave. We're gonna dress it up and make you look like you're taking a nap. That's what we do to ease people, so they don't see death. And some people, when they're in there, they want to be buried with certain things. You know that Frank Sinatra will be buried with a roll of dimes because he likes to make phone calls. Strange but true. How does a millionaire want to be buried with a roll of dimes? Looks like he would be married with wads of cash if he's a millionaire. I mean, I'm just thinking out loud here, but listen. When we take something like that and we look at something simple, something like that, that body's dressed up, we put clothes on it, we try to make it look as pretty and smell as pretty as we can, just like we did all the way in life.
Mm-hmm.
Except now, That body's encased in that thing. We close the door on it. We put it into a vault. The vault goes into a grave. It's sealed up, and there you are. Whether you're in a mausoleum or whether you're in a grave, you're there. Your body's there. Your soul and your spirit, you're in heaven forever with God. But one day there's coming a day in which that body's coming back out of that grave. When the dead in Christ shall rise. Remember, we get to go first.
Yeah.
And when that thing, listen, all of a sudden one day your body's going to be reminded of that spirit. You say, man, that'd be kind of rough having all that fluid in it. No, listen. That corruption will put on incorruption. That mortality will put on immortality. And you'll have a glorified body just like the Lord. That's the promise of that resurrection he talked about in John 11. Thank God, listen, we look at people's lives, we can look at our own lives and say, you know, I see the fingerprint of God. When they look at a fingerprint, they're looking at three things. I can't remember what they all call, but there's like arch, a whirl, and something else, and all that. We're just looking to see what God's done in the spirit, in the soul, and what he's going to do with the body. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.